It's our privilege today to have with us Brother Olivier Brock. He has quite a testimony of how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior growing up in France, and how the Lord brought him to his wife and then brought him into ministry. And we thank the Lord so much for the ministry of Brother Olivier Brock. He's one of those Energizer Bunny type fellows. He is moving all the time. He's busy. He does pulpit supply on the weekends, helping out churches where they may have a pastor that's away or do not have a pastor. And so he's a very busy man serving the Lord, and we appreciate so much his willingness to come and be with us today. So Brother Olivier, come and share what God's laid on your heart.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
Thank you. All right, if you have your Bible with you this morning, we're going to be in Titus chapter number 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 8. Give me just a minute. I just got a new Bible, so all the pages are still kind of stuck together. I still use my old Bible, and I'm going to tell you why I'm very sentimental about that one. It's because it was a gift to me by my wife. I just got so many notes. I got saved. That was my first Bible. I got notes in it from my pastor, Pastor Hunt, way back in 1992 and upward. And throughout the years, and then went to Bible school with it, 4 more years of, you know, taking notes in my Bible and so on and so forth. So I have a hard time just laying that one away, you know. But it came to a point where it falls apart, and so you gotta make the move. And that's my excuse to get the large print Bible, you know, just so you know where we are. You know you're old when your mind says you can't do this and your body says, shut up, sit down, you can't. You know you're old. We're going to be turning 56, 57 this year. And time is flying by. It's going so fast. It's going so fast. So Pastor asked me to give you a little bit of a little update on what's going on at Heartland Baptist Mission. As mentioned, we do fill in the pulpit. We help out in this. We do the counseling with some of the missionaries, some of the things that are going on. But our goal really at Heartland Baptist Mission is represent them on the area where we go visit churches and meet, you know, with new candidate for the mission and so on and so forth, but also to just represent the board and try to raise support for the board so that we can function and not charge the missionary any kind of fees and you know, so much money to feed the board so that the missionary has to do it for us. We don't do that. We do the opposite, where we'll go and get our own support, and they are not charged for any of it. So that everything that is given to the missionary goes to the missionary. Amen? So the mission has grown tremendously in this past year, actually in this past 2 years. You know, we've all fought COVID, right? When I say the word, it's the new C word, by the way. There was a C word before, now this is the new C word. COVID came, and everything shut down, and everything is, wow, woe us, what's going to happen to us, poor Christian, what's going to happen to missionaries and this and that. And you know what? God is still on the throne. God is still in charge. God knew COVID was coming. God knew all of it before all took place. And I'm here this morning to testify of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. As far as I know, none of the missionaries I know or on our board have had to leave the field because of COVID. They may have to step out for a little while, but they went back or are on their way back. While they were away, nationals have stepped up. We were talking to the brother this morning about it, and I'm like, you know, we all concern ourselves that maybe not so many have had the privilege to go back to maybe a summer trip or a mission trip, a short mission trip to help the missionary, or maybe send a team of, you know, gathering a few souls and we go over there and we build something for them, or we teach a Sunday school and a program and a vacation Bible school or something like that, right? Well, all of those programs might have been put on hold, but you know who did the work? The nationals. And it's sometime, I hate to say it, but sometime it takes a crisis, sometime it takes something of that nature, that big of a problem, that big of a crisis, for really the national to step up and take over ministry that maybe, and I'm just going to put a maybe there, they should have been taken care of already for a while. And so God has his way, folks. Remember, the church at Jerusalem was getting comfortable. And then all of a sudden, persecution came in. And what did they do? They were scattered abroad, preaching the gospel, witnessing to people, and church started to be planted. So, I know we want to blame China or this or that for COVID. Sometimes, you know, folks, there's a little bigger picture than what we just see. This being said and done, this year to testify again to the faithfulness of God, not one of our missionaries missed a check of support. Not one of them. God is faithful to his people, and his people were faithful to the missionaries. What we have seen is an increase. We have not seen a decrease. We have seen an increase of support. We have seen an increase of missionaries. Just to give you a rough estimate, from $500,000 a couple of years ago, we are about $1 million right now in check that have to be processed of amount of money that transit through the mission. Missionaries have left the States and gone to the mission field. People have been witnessed. Last J.B. Tarwater reported 27 young people getting saved at the last VBS that they did in the Philippines. Folks, the work of God will go on. And it's going on as we speak. COVID or no COVID, good government or bad government, the work of God will go on as long as the people of God are willing to go and obey and listen to what he sent them to do. So to that effect, the board is doing well. We are in a transition at this time. Our president has stepped down, has retired, if you would. He's 93, I think, 94, and has decided it was about time to put it down. And we all step away, you know, kind of watching this happening with joy and a sense of pride. I got to admit that this is a gentleman that was a pastor, that became a missionary, and that's still a missionary. It doesn't go out without telling somebody about the Lord. It is the way he is. That's the way his Lord made him, and that's the way, I believe, the day of his last breath, he'll probably tell the nurse how to get saved. And what a testimony to us. Amen. In the same time, our director has stepped in the presidency, and so there's leaving some vacancy now at the mission. So we are in the process right now of revamping a little bit everything. You pray for us as we are continuing to help and serve there and what the Lord would have us to do in order to continue there. I will be standing right out the door at the end of the service, and if you want to ask me a question or discuss anything about the mission, I'd be delighted to answer that. Right now, though, today, we have helped several local church in the ministry that were either, as Pastor mentioned, either not prepared, and the pastor passed away, and there is no succession, there is no trained person to take over, and we have helped in those situations. We have also ministered in pastors needing a break, just needing a break, small little church, and nobody really can take over the ministry for a week. And we have been able to step in and help there. It's amazing to see how many pastors are struggling. And I know that you folks are praying for your pastors. I know that. But I want to encourage you to continue in doing so, because it is a difficult, extremely difficult, especially in the days we live today, the days we are, it is a difficult position to hold, pastor. So I pray that you would continue to pray for yours and continue to pray for the local area pastors, those that you know that are in a different church but that you know of. Pray for them as well. Include them in your prayers. Pray for your missionaries, amen? Don't forget those. They are pastoring. They're doing the work of the evangelists. They're doing the missionary work away from here, but they're doing the same thing. Pray for them. The devil is not happy when you are giving or when you are sending someone to the mission field. I can guarantee you that. As mentioned earlier in our Sunday school, we are not welcome in this world as Christian. We're not welcome as pastors, as missionaries, as Christian believers and witness. So imagine sending them even further away where they're all by themselves. We need to pray for our missionaries. Amen. Now to come back to our text today. If you've noticed, I do have an accent, as Pastor mentioned. I can share it, by the way. I can teach you a little bit of French. Maybe. I can share it. You can use that. Never mind. No, we're not going to go there. This being said and done, the accent does make you kind of, what did he say? And if that is the case, you can raise your hand. I will repeat myself. I will expand upon. You know, just let me know. This being said, we're going to look at a text this morning, and I'm going to ask you one question. Well, I always start with one question. There may be more questions down the road, but one question to start, and that's our text title, if you would. What does God think of me? What does God think of me? I use some of these examples so many times, and I've used them probably already so many times with the children and the teens here at the chapel, but I was blown away. The last time I came, some of the young people came and tapped me on the shoulder and were asking me some very pointed question. Update. News. They wanted to know, for example, how my dad was, how so-and-so was doing on the mission field. And to me, that showed one thing, is they were interested in what they were hearing, and not only interested, but they maintained that prayer life about it, so much so that they wanted to know what was going on now. Was their prayer answered? Was their prayer working in the life of those that I prayed for? This morning, do you ever wonder what people think about you? Do you even care? To some extent, most of us do care what others think of us. Now, let me ask you another question. Has anyone ever told you what they thought of you? And were you pleased by what they said? This is one of the reasons why I never ask, what do you think of me? Most of the time, I probably don't want to hear, right? Today, I want to look, though, at this matter in a spiritual perspective. Let's get a little bit more serious here. Because if you were to ask Satan what he thinks about you, he would probably say that you are a failure. If you ask society what they think of you, they might say you are a fool. If you ask self, that is your own heart, self might say that you are a fake. Have you ever heard these things? Many have on a daily basis. But does it really matter what Satan thinks? Or does it really matter what society think? Does it really matter what myself think of myself? Paul there is writing to Titus, a young pastor on the island of Crete, in this chapter. And he says to Paul says to Titus, put them in mind about certain things. He wants the saints there to remember who they are in Christ, in Jesus, what they have in Jesus, God has done in them through Christ, and what God expects of them as believers in Christ. And I want us to challenge ourselves today to put that as the pinnacle of our thought. At the ultimate thing, at the end of the day, what is Christ think of me? And not pay attention to what everybody else is thinking. So if I were to ask you, and by the way, a show of hand, what does God think of you? What would you say? Come on. It's a question time. You have the right to answer. Question time. They're sleepy a little bit this morning. I don't know. Do we still have some coffee in the back? Go ahead. Is he seeing the righteousness of Christ in you, sir? Amen. So he sees the righteousness of Christ. That's great. That's awesome. So he doesn't see him. He sees Christ and his righteousness through the blood that is on the mercy seat, right? That we know of, right? Right. That's great. Well, let me suggest then a couple things that God thinks of us. And we're going to contrast that in between God's thinking and what might be Satan's thought about you and I. God thinks you are number one, precious. Precious. Can we look at our text? In chapter number 3 of Titus, verse 1, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawler, but gentle, we are gentle, but we have to be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men, appear. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heir according to the hope of eternal life. Notice with me here in verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and this thing I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Before I continue, why don't we ask the Lord to bless the remainder of this service? Father in heaven, again, we come before you. We want to thank you, Lord, for a time where we were able to worship you in singing, worshiping you in tithing, worshiping you now in preaching. I pray, Father, you bless, you touch, you move as only you can. May the hearts be open, may the ears may listen. But above all, Lord, may you have your will and way in every heart this morning. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what does God think of you and I? The first one point I want to make is that God thinks you are precious. I was giving a definition of love that I've never heard before this past month. I don't remember exactly when, but at one point somebody was describing how much God loves us. And they just put their arms just like this. From here to there. That's how much God loves us. And that definition implied that Christ was the demonstration, the example of the love of God. And He loved us so much that He went to a cross and died on it to show the love that He had for mankind. How much more love? And you know what? I've taken that little sample of description, just two arm extended, and I was asked by my granddaughter, who was 5 years old, Papi, how much do you love me? This much, honey. This much. And now I can ask my grandbaby, and she's like, Papi, I love you this much. Of course, she didn't get the whole gesture, but in my heart, I know exactly what that all meant. God says you're precious. What is Satan says? Satan says God doesn't care about you at all. God says something completely different, doesn't he? He says that he does care, right? And let me show you the extent of his love. In verses 3, it paints a vivid picture of what the believer was before or he or she met with Jesus. The first part was we were foolish. We were ignorant of everything to do with God. We were disobedient, rebellious toward any authority instituted by God. Have you noticed, by the way, when somebody rebels, that's the first thing they go to? They rebel against God. You think maybe sometime a child in a home is rebellious against the parents. That rebellion is not first against the parents, but it is first against God. Why? Because God says it to a parent and to a child, children, obey your parents, right? And to the parents, he says, raise them up in the nurture of God. And then what happened? There's some schism going on. And all of a sudden, that rebellion is against God. We were deceived, continually led deeper and deeper into sin by Satan. We were serving divers lust and pleasure, a slave to our flesh, appetites and passion, living in malice, giving over to a lifestyle of evil. Why am I describing our world today? Who am I? Envy, never satisfied with what we have, but always grasping for more. Hateful, this is a natural fruit of all of the above. This kind of life makes us mean-spirited, and hard to get along with. I love what Pastor just said. He mentioned something about the love and how we got to love one another. How we got to help and change maybe the plan in our life. But that love, you know, our God has some humor, right? If you dislike one of your brothers and sisters, your mention might be the next mention to his up there. Think about that for a minute. The rest of eternity you're going to have to spend with that fellow or that lady. Come on now. We got to wake up. We got to start sensing the jokes when they come in, right? Come on. He's got humor. I just got some jokes. All right? Hating one another. This is what we were and what some in this room this morning might still be. It would not surprise me that in a crowd this size, there are still some here that have not accepted Christ as their Savior. I would not take it for granted. I would not be assuming or would be foolish to think that all of you are saved. And so this morning, you have the choice to listen to this and see the description I'm going to give based on God's Word on how people are now that they are saved and what God looks at them and thinks of them, how precious they are. But if you are not saved, if you have not come to this Christ that went to the cross for you, well, he has a different look upon you. We talked about the extent of his love. I would like to look also this morning to the evidence of his love. And the verse here that we have for you is through Jesus Christ. After that, he says, in spite of what we were and are, God chose to display his love for you and me. How did that happen? How can this be understood, that a God loves so much his creature that he's willing to give his only begotten son? How many of you are parents here this morning? Would you raise your hand? How many of you are grandparents? That makes you double twice, right? How much would it be if I came to you and I said, give me your firstborn right now, and I'll take him away from you? How would you be willing to do that? How many of you would be willing to even give him away or her for a short while? Well, it depends how naughty they are, but I know. But truthfully speaking, would you be willing to sacrifice one of them for people you don't even know? This is what our God did. This is what he has done. How precious? Well, he's made an evidence of his love. Let me look at a couple of verses for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8 says this. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, that you and I, that what we were. For scarcely for righteous men will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinner, Christ died for us. Car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son Fils unique, car quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Again, folks, it doesn't matter in what language it is said. By the way, language today. They've come up with a new pair of glasses. New pair of glasses. Technology is going fast in the last days. Everything is moving fast in the last days, as prophesied. They came up with a pair of glasses that both people in a conversation would be able to wear and then be speaking. So I would be able to speak to you in French, and your glasses would be translating to you. You would be speaking back to me in German, and my glasses would be able to translate. And yet we still do not have the Word of God in every languages. But those glasses will be able to do it in every language. Folks, there's really something wrong when we put the emphasis away from God's Word, right? So the evidence of his love, Christ died for you and I. The energy of his love, let's look at Luke 15:22. Ephesians 2:4. Let me read both of them because I want to use something there. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Luke 15:22 says, "But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet." That little word B-U-T changes the whole thing. What we were, where we were, God decided to make the difference, to make the step. He gave his son. He made the way for you and I to escape. He opened not a window, but he opened the whole way for you and I to be saved. Let's look at his love and grace did for us in verse number 5. He extended his grace and mercy to us when we deserve nothing but hell. He saved us from the penalty of our sin, saved. He cleansed us from the defilement of our sin, washing. He made us a new creature out of us, regeneration. And he placed his spirit within us to lead us in deeper in him day by day, renewing. Folks, we cannot express in many more ways than this the love that God has displayed for us, the care, the intent, the purpose, the planning. Before we were in the wombs, he knew us. Before this whole thing, he sat down with Christ and the Holy Spirit. Let us make man in our image. The whole thing was fought, prepared, planned, purpose. And this world, our flesh, the devil, are there to destroy all of that and rule us out the way. How what God think of you? God thinks you are precious. God thinks you are perfect. Again, the enemy of the believer, Satan, and the flesh will tell you that you are dirty, wicked, and that you have no hope at all. Folks, the devil is a liar. John 8:44 says, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it." And folks, I'm telling you, we cannot count on our own heart. How many times we have heard, "Follow your heart, honey. Go after your dreams, honey." I hate that word, honey. I don't know who she is, but if I meet her, let me tell you, I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The following verses says that God can. And he tells us it's wicked. And we better not trust it. And we better not follow it. But God tells us that we are justified by his grace. The definition here for the word justify, what does it mean, justify? Justify comes from a word that means to render righteous or just as he ought to be. It is a word that speaks of God declaring the saved person to be in perfect and right standing before God. That is saying a lot, isn't it? I come back to the testimony of the young man that when I ask, what does God think of him? He says, "Hey, I don't know what he thinks of me, but he sees me through the righteousness of Christ. I'm righteous in Christ. I'm justified just as if I have never sinned." Isn't that a beautiful thing? To find that God has cleansed us, washed us, offered us a way of redemption, and when we accept it, he forgets our sin. It doesn't bring them back. They are buried in the deepest sea, away from the farthest or from the east, from the west, and so on and so forth. The description is clear. He does not remember or refuse to remember. Blot them out. They were nailed at that cross with Christ. A description, being justified, is far different from being forgiven. Some people think that justification is just the forgiveness of our sin. Justification is far more powerful than that. When there is forgiveness, there's also a remembrance of the wrong committed. And as I already explained, God justifies. He does not remember our sin. Because when you do remember, you can bring them back. Who does remember our sin? And God. That's bad English, but that still do the trick, isn't it? And God that reminds us of our sin. And God that's climbing on my shoulder and peeping in my ear, telling me, "Hey, you can be a good preacher, or you cannot be a good servant, or you cannot be doing this, or you shouldn't be doing that. You have sin in your life. You have done this. You have done that. How can you claim to be a Christian?"
right? The devil climbs on our shoulder and tells us how unworthy or unperfect we are. He goes before God and says, look, look at him. He failed again. Ha, ha, ha. It breaks probably our Savior's heart, but our Savior stands next to his Father and reminds God, remember, Father, this one is mine. I paid the price for that one. Paid in full, once and for all, right? A defense. Well, that is some that will use that. Some might hear this and say, well, this is an excuse to sin. If the Lord doesn't remember and he has already declared me righteous, then I can do as I please with with no consequences. Can I bring you bad news this morning? If you sin, there'll be consequences. Remember that. If you sin, there'll be consequences, folks. There is not anybody getting away with anything. When Paul mentioned that God forbid, he meant it. It is not a license to go out and sin. It is a license to not sin. It is a license to say no to sin, not to sin. I'm moving on. We're running out of time. God thinks you are precious. God thinks you are perfect. God thinks you are privileged. Privileged because of your earthly hope. Now let me give you just a few of the benefit, okay? Heaven will be a wonderful place. Amen? And let me just go ahead. I'm going to give you the list. I got four or five of them. Here's one. The Lord is always with me. Hebrews 13:5, Matthew 28:20. The Lord is always with me. You hear that? No matter what I do, no matter where I go, if I go to France, he's there. If I go to America, he's there. By the way, I may be French, but I'm American in heart. I've learned one thing. Better not spit on the hand that feed you. And I came to America, and America's taking care of me. I love America. But the Lord is my true love. He will not leave me. He's always with me. We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Did you hear that? We are indwelled by the Spirit of God. Again, this is for those that have received Christ. Christ by the person of the Holy Spirit living in us. Right? Thank you. At least he's listening. What happened to you people? Wow. Now, I not to mention our friend going back to Maine, I had the privilege to preach in a service in Maine, and they're not very, how would you describe that, honey? Demonstrative of their feelings, emotions, and whatnot. You don't get amen up north. And if you get a smile, it's because something is going into that person's body, not because you're doing something. It has nothing to do with the preaching. They're just not very demonstrative. That's all. I'm the huggy type. As you can notice this morning, I want to shake hands everywhere. I love to contact with, you know, that's me. So in Maine, tough crowd. The Lord is always with me. The Lord has promised to meet all my need. Philippians 4:19, Matthew 6:24-34. He cares about all that I face in life. Hebrews 4:15. He listened to me when I pray, Hebrews 4:16. It seems that the Lord is doing his best, listen carefully, to spoil me. I give a little bit, he gives more. I pray, he answers beyond my wildest dream. My fridge is empty, he fills my home. Folks, there's no way I can outgive God. There's no way that I will go hungry. There's no way that my God will not take care of me. All of those are the promises that he has for me. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things shall be added unto you. He is not a liar, and he will not go on the record to be so. He is faithful. Privilege also because of our eternal hope. We are destined for heaven. If I die today, I'm in heaven. If I live today, I live for Christ. Amen? Philippians 1:21, right? We all know that one, right? So we are privileged. Here already and there soon to be. God thinks you are precious. God thinks you are perfect. God thinks you are privileged. But also God thinks you are profitable. Profitable. Now, I had to be careful because I wanted to say profitable, which is a shoe paste with ice cream in it. And it's already lunchtime and I'm starting to think about dessert, you know. But no, it's profitable. Satan, on the other hand, says this. God can't use you. You will amount to nothing as a Christian. Look at the things you do. Look at how you live. You are a failure. Well, the Bible tells us different. Our Father tells us different. He can use your walk. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." He can use your witness. Did you hear that? He can use your witness. This is what's missing, I really believe, today in our world of Christianity. It's this silent witness. Have you ever heard that statement? I'm a silent witness. My life display my faith. Yeah, maybe a little bit, but if you don't open your mouth, if you don't say anything, and not what he told us to do, open your mouth and I will fill it. Testify on me. Be always ready to give a reason, right? And we're lacking in that. You know, I was just starting to read a book that is giving to a graduation for the young man. Manly Man is the title of the book. And what it is we have raised generation of Christians to be cowards. God didn't say that. Men have to be men. Women have to be women. Boys will be boys, right? Come on, folks. We cannot be as coward in our life that we are just willing to just live quietly and in silence, not being willing to go in public office, not to be willing to take responsibility, not to be willing to be parent when we need to be parents, not to be willing to teach the younger generation. What was true yesterday is still true today. Men, you have to be able to do an oil change. Change a tire. Open the door for a lady. And on he goes, right? And to be able to stand on the truth of the Word of God. That has not changed. We ought to be able to take our Bible, open it, and in a few verses, being able to demonstrate to somebody that Christ loved them, Christ died for them, and Christ is waiting for them. We've got to witness, folks. We need to open our mouths and speak the truth. God can use our witness. He can also use your works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The big discussion in between James and Roman, right? One says, hey, with faith, you have everything. And the other one says, hey, show me your faith by your works. Is your faith so little or inadequate that it's not producing any work? Now, we know that the works will not save us, but the faith that we have in Christ and the trust we place in him should produce some work in our lives. Good works. What are the good works? The first one is telling about the goodness of God. What he has done for you, folks. You look this morning so happy, so vibrant. Well, a little bit sleepy, but so vibrant anyway. You're happy people. So why are you not sharing your faith? And this is a blanket statement, a general statement. I'm sure some of you are. But can I say this? Not enough. To this day, I have in my back mind at least 10 or 15 churches that I know that are looking for pastors. I know countless places in the world that need missionaries. Who will go? Who will go? God can use our walk. God can use our witness. God can use our work. And there is no age requirement. There is no age limit. Once a believer, always a believer. Once you're saved forevermore. Did he save us to just come and sit, or did he save us to come and serve? This morning, I want to refresh that in our mind. God thinks we are so, I'm going to go down my points for you, so precious, so perfect, so privileged, and profitable. He had a purpose. He had a plan. And this plan is still in action today. He is able to love us this much. How can we love him back? How can we say thank you, Lord, for what you have done? Undeserved, but you've done it for me. Thank you, Lord. So what does God think of you? You've heard some of the example I gave you. How does that match with you this morning? How does that match? What does God think of you if you are not saved this morning? He thinks that you are in trouble. He thinks you're in trouble. Because you're on your way to hell. You're in definitely trouble. Big time trouble, if I may say so, right? He thinks you are living in a dangerous life. You're on thin ice. Is that an expression, right? It's on thin ice, right? Imagine ice that thin over the flame of hell. You're definitely on thin ice. He looks at you with love and know that there is a way out. There is hope for you if you will come to Jesus and accept him. But you know what? Satan's going to say, oh, no, you don't need that. That's just religious talk. You don't need that. The devil's going to work his way in your mind. He's going to climb on your shoulder and try everything he can from this point till the next sermon you hear to dissuade you to make that step to come to Christ. What will it be? Take your chances and walk out this door without a guarantee of a home in heaven, being spared from hell, being guaranteed that the love that has been displayed can be applied to you? What is he going to take? Do Pastor and I have to come and shake you down and say, oh, come on? We wish we could sometime. Maybe not every time, but sometime. Testimony of my old pastor, take his brother and literally threw him out the door, the screen door, and toss him out of his house because he would not receive Christ. It's not the way. It's not the way. Tempting, tempting, I might say, but it's not the way. The way is you bowing the knee and saying, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I do believe in God. I do believe in Christ. He is your son. He is risen. He is sitting at the right hand of you. Please forgive me of my sin. I accept your sacrifice for me. I can't make it any simpler than that, right? But I cannot do it for you. You have to do it for yourself. What does God think the rest of us? He thinks we are precious, perfect, privileged, but he also thinks we are profitable. How's your walk? How's your witness? How's your works? Do they match the description we got this morning? And if not, why not? Every eye is closed, every head bow. Father, we come before you this afternoon, thanking you again for a time in your word, a reminder of how much you love us, how much you care for us, how you see us. And we thank you for that, Father. But there is some here that this morning I know cannot be seen like that yet. They're in real trouble, dear God. And I pray, Father, you would touch, that you would move in those hearts. Please, dear God, I pray that we take a time just now, Lord, and we look inside us. How's my walk? How's my witness? as my works. Father, you work as only you can. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.